That's why we celebrate and we sing with all of our hearts and try and raise the roof, Lord, because you're worthy of all of these things. But Lord, I'm conscious as well that many of us arrive today with heavy hearts, with big burdens, with concerns, with things that are too heavy for us, with uncertainty about the future. And I pray that today you would remind us of who you are and what it is that you've come to do and where our great hope is placed. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Good morning to you all. It is fantastic to see so many of you. Sunday school kids, if you want to go with Auntie Debbie, you can do that now. There's one there I see, and a few of you guys, if you want to go with, you guys have got something special happening upstairs, and you can duck out now. Grown-ups, if you would like to go with Auntie Debbie and do something Sunday school, wait, sit, grown-ups, sit. You got to sit and listen. You got to earn your Christmas presents somehow. You're going out the back door, kiddos, thanks. Brilliant. So good to see all of you today, and we are counting down. How many of you know exactly how many days and hours to Christmas? Six days to go, and we're excited about it. And tonight, we are really getting in the Christmas spirit, so we have carols by Glowstick happening down at Coffee Corner, and please come and join us for that. 6:30, it's not a bring and share meal, I need to make that clear. Bring your own meal and eat it all by yourself. Okay, COVID times, we've got to keep some rules. So it is a little bit of a picnic thing from about 6:30, and 7:00, as it gets dark, we'll start singing carols. And it really, we had a fantastic time down there last year, even with all the restrictions, so it is going to be an awesome evening tonight. So come and join us for that if you can. And then just to note as well, next week, Sunday, is online only. Saturday morning, we've got 3 services, 8, 9, and 10 for Christmas. The good thing about that is you know that I can't preach for all that long if there's, you know, there's another service coming. So that's good news of great joy to everyone on Christmas morning. But come and join us for one of those services, 8, 9, or 10, but nothing on Sunday. There will be an online service, but nothing here. And that goes as well for the following Sunday. No live service on the 2nd of January, also online only, as the office will be closed for that whole period of time. That's just so you know what's coming up the next little while. And we're all looking forward to a bit of downtime and a bit of Sabbath rest. Okay, let's talk about Christmas now. Let's talk about this morning. And I want to talk about just about what it means and what it is exactly that we're waiting for when it comes to Christmas. I grew up in a home where my dad starts playing, he still does, it's not like he stopped doing it. He starts playing Christmas songs in about middle of October. No, for real. And he's got a vast arrangement of Christmas albums, everything from Michael Bublé to Didgeridoo Christmas. I'm not even kidding about that. And we get the full arrangement from about October. The rest of the family is a little bit more relaxed about it. They only start putting their Christmas trees up in about mid-November. But we wait. We anticipate Christmas big time. And I wonder this year, it kind of feels like we've been longing for Christmas more than most years. Maybe because of some of the hardship of the last little while and some of the frustrations and uncertainty. At one stage, I wasn't sure Christmas was going to come, you know. But it's around the corner, and we enjoy this anticipation. And I don't know if you remember it as a kid. You start counting down the days, and you get told how many sleeps to go. And when it's like 35 sleeps, it's too big to even get your head around. But when it starts getting into single digits, right, you can't even contain the excitement. 5 sleeps to go, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then on that last night, you're convinced there's no ways I'm going to sleep. There is no ways I'm going to even manage to close my eyes. I remember trying to do that. I was going to catch Father Christmas in the act. I was going to catch him, you know, coming down the chimney. Not that we even had a chimney, but this is it, you know. This is the anticipation of Christmas. And something shifted in me, though, in the last little while. I'm not as excited about Christmas as I used to be in terms of, like, wondering what I'm going to get as a gift. And maybe you can relate to this. What's more exciting to me is to see the faces of my loved ones as they receive something. See the faces of the kids. If you've got grandkids, maybe that's the most exciting part for you, seeing their faces light up when they get something around the tree. And I want to talk about the sense of anticipation. And I want to introduce you to two senior citizens who get a small little mention in the Bible because of their great anticipation of the first Christmas. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. And it's an amazing story of these two interesting older folks. The way Luke writes his Gospels, by the way, is he says a whole bunch of stuff in a very small space. He uses a very few words to tell us big stories. And so we're going to unpack that passage in Luke chapter 2. And it starts off by telling us this, that when the time came for their purification, now this is just after the birth of Jesus, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so what's happening here? Jesus has been born 8 days later, according to the law. The family needs to go to the temple. So they've traveled now all the way back to Jerusalem. Remember, this is not a well-off family, but they're devout and they're obedient to God's law as much as they possibly can be. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to the temple, and there's a purification that's made for them. Them being both Mary and Jesus. There's purification that needs to be made for her. She's just given birth, and so by the law, she's unclean for this period of time. And then Jesus needs to also be purified and circumcised, okay? And the usual cost for this was a lamb. But if a family could not afford a lamb, they were allowed to sacrifice instead two birds. And this is what Mary and Joseph end up doing. Two birds. Tells us a lot about them. That they were not a well-off family, that Jesus genuinely grew up in a poorer household. But they do the best that they can to honor God with what they have. There is also, in a sense, a prophecy that is kind of a picture that's laid out here, that there is no lamb to pay for Jesus, because Jesus himself would one day be the sacrificial lamb. But it's at this time, when they're in the temple doing what they're supposed to be doing, that they meet these two interesting people. The first one is a guy by the name of Simeon. So from verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So there you go, Luke telling us a whole bunch in just a sentence or two about this man Simeon, that he was righteous and devout. Now, righteous and devout means he did the right things, righteous, but devout, implying he did them with a right heart. In contrast, perhaps, to people like the Pharisees, who did all the right things, but they did it from a heart of pride, trying to prove themselves, trying to make themselves righteous before God by doing things. Simeon understood his relationship with God. And he did the right things, but he did them from a pure heart. And then we're told then he was also waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he's a guy who knows his Bible, and he knows what he's expecting to happen. And that's probably why we find him at the temple. All of the prophecies about the Messiah, the one who was to come, the one who would be the Savior of Israel and indeed Savior of the whole world, what we're told in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, is one of the last words spoken in the Old Testament. What we're told is that when he comes, he will come to the temple. So Simeon is waiting at the temple. He does spends as much time at the temple as he can, and he's looking out for the Messiah. We're told as well, interestingly enough, that he's filled with the Spirit. Now, if you read a lot of the New Testament, that doesn't catch you by surprise, but it should catch us by surprise, because pre-Jesus and before Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is given out to all followers of Jesus, it was kind of an unusual thing to be told about somebody that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. But Simeon is, and in fact, it's the Holy Spirit. He tells him to be at the temple at that exact time. But also we're told about Simeon is that he has a promise that he's holding on to. How this was revealed to him, I don't know. If it was just the Holy Spirit dropped it into his heart or something. But he believed that God had promised him he would see the Messiah before he died. And so Simeon lives with great anticipation. And as he gets older and older and older, He still has this incredible hope that one day he will lay eyes on Messiah himself. He will see the Messiah for himself. And so, what happens next? And he came into the Spirit, into the temple. So led by the Spirit is what it means. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, okay, before we see what he said, this is kind of a strange picture. This old man comes into the temple, sees these people with a baby, snatches the baby. Not polite behavior today, and probably not polite behavior at the time then either. He takes up the baby, but then gives them this amazing blessing. But he brings both good news and bad news. First, the good news. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation and that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And here's the bad news, though. He said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So the good news, he's the one. He's, without a doubt, he's the one that I've been waiting to see my whole life. And I can die now. I love his attitude. He's like, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied, Lord. You've given me what I've been longing for. You fulfilled your promise. I can die now. I wonder how many of us are in that stage of our life where we can say, Lord, I have seen all I need to see. I'm satisfied in my soul. Take me now. Simeon is here, and it's a wonderful gift. Make no mistake, it's a wonderful gift from God for him to find himself in this place, satisfied in God. He's the one. He's the salvation to all the world. He's the light to the Gentiles, and he is the glory of Israel. And this is a great confirmation to Mary and Joseph. Remember, Mary and Joseph are living an extraordinary faith journey now because they've got to raise this child that's been given to them by God. I'll talk a little bit more about Joseph on Christmas Day. I'm quite excited to talk about him a little bit. But these guys have got a tough, they've no doubt lost friends and lost reputation and status over this whole thing. They need as much confirmation as possible to reassure them you are doing exactly what God called you to do. So here it comes in the form of Simeon. This is the one. He is the one. But the bad news is this. Because of him, there's going to be great hardship. Because of him, there will be violence, the rising and falling of many. There will be opposition. As you try to raise this child, as he tries to fulfill God's calling and mission for his life, there is going to be opposition. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul as well. A warning, Mary, it's going to be tough to be the mother of Jesus. And I suppose there's a truth in this, a warning to every mother, isn't there, that like raising a child is going to hurt you at some point. There's going to be loss and hardship, but particularly true for Mary. And that's what Simeon kind of leaves them with. But then a second person comes along, another witness from verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So again, a whole bunch of information in just a line here. She's a prophetess. Unusual in those days to find anybody who was a prophet or a prophetess. Filled with the Spirit is implied there as well. Speaking the words of God, and that is very unusual at this point. The times between Malachi and the time of Jesus, about a 400-year period, which is sometimes called the silent period, where God did not speak, but we see, in fact, that there were always people like Simeon and Anna, people filled with the Holy Spirit, though they were few and far between. And she brings God's word around the temple. Secondly, we find out she's familiar with suffering, but she remains hopeful. So she's lost a husband. She had 7 years with him, And usually at that stage, people were getting married, probably about, the girls were getting married about 13, 14 years old. So let's assume she's been a widow since she was 20. She's now 84. In fact, the language there is a bit ambiguous. Some suggested fact, what it's telling us is that she's been a widow already for 84 years, in which case she'd be 104. But bottom line, she's getting on, and she's been alone for a very, very long time, without family, without kids, and that's a hard burden in today's world. In those days, it was extremely difficult to be known as a barren woman and to be a widow. But she remains faithful to God. She remains devout. She's always at the temple. Why? Again, because she knows her Bible. She knows what we're expecting. She's waiting, I guess, for God to speak to her, waiting for God to use her, waiting to reveal something new to her. Maybe she can be a blessing to somebody else who's coming to the temple, genuinely seeking God. And on that day, her faithfulness is rewarded. And she changes from being a prophetess to being an evangelist. Her message changes because I'm guessing the whole time, I'm assuming what she's been prophesying is saying, Messiah is coming soon, Messiah is coming soon, Messiah is coming soon. And she lays eyes on the Messiah and her message changes. He's already here. She becomes the first genuine evangelist. She goes around and tells everyone she can, Messiah, there he is, that little baby there, 8 days old. Yep, the one with a still little pink face. Still got a little bit of stuff in his eye, a little bit of hair in his forehead still. He's a tiny little baby. Messiah, that's the one, that's the one, that's the one. And I've got to believe a lot of people heard her, rolled their eyes, and like, there she goes again, old Anna the crazy prophetess. But for Mary and Joseph, once again, this was a confirmation, an assurance that they no doubt needed, that they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And so they join others who've confirmed this message. The angel Gabriel, the shepherds, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and baby John still in the womb. Remember when he kicked, when the presence, when Mary came into the room, baby John still in the womb, kicked in his mother's womb. All of these to just confirm this is the one. Now, besides all of their faithfulness and their God-honoring consistency, Simeon and Anna, what do we learn from these folks? Because for all of their hope and anticipation, they got to lay eyes on the Messiah, but it occurs to me that it's very unlikely that they lived much longer. If Anna was 84, if she was 104, I don't think they would have outlived Jesus. They wouldn't have seen the fulfillment of his ministry, wouldn't have seen the full story, his death and resurrection. I presume that they died long before that. They never got to see the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I think that these two witnesses represent, in a sense, a whole bunch of those who had come before. They are kind of like the end of the voices of the Old Testament. There's this tiny little overlap where these two, with their Old Testament kind of hope, see Messiah and die, and are taken to be with the Lord. And the Bible is full of people, the Old Testament full of people, saints who had hope in a Messiah that they never, ever saw. Hebrews 11 is an amazing passage of Scripture. It talks about all of the giants of our faith, all of the heroes of our faith. It starts off with Abraham and Noah and Moses and Joseph and David, and it goes on and on and on. It speaks about all of their faith and how they exercised their faith in God and how their faith was actually placed in Christ. But at the end of the passage, it tells us this, that all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean that they're waiting for us before they can become perfected? Well, I think a better word there than perfect could be complete. In other words, the story of God's saving work over mankind is not completed until we, our generation, does our thing. When I was in high school, I was a sprinter. That was my favorite thing because you could get it done fairly quickly and then carry on and enjoy the rest of your day. That's what I liked about it. Run in a straight line, and then when you're done, kind of thing. But I had the privilege of being the anchor leg on the relay. So I was the fourth guy to run. And if the rest of the team had done their job pretty well, it was the easiest thing in the world. When you receive the baton, you've just got to run straight and win the race for everybody else. And I think Hebrews 11 is telling us this is how it's all worked. That there's been a great cloud of witnesses who've come before us, who've put their faith in Jesus, and have passed the baton on one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And here, the baton is now passed on to us. But here's the thing about it. In the beginning, in the earlier parts of the story, they don't see the full picture of who this Messiah is. So Abraham received only what? A promise. A promise that God would give him an inheritance. He didn't know the promise would come in the form of a person. But he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in a sense, he runs the first leg of the relay, and he passes on to others. Moses, the story gains a little bit more flesh and blood. It starts talking about a promised land. And Moses was not satisfied with the promised land that God gave to the people. Moses only saw that coming from a distance. But we're not even talking about geographical Israel now. We're talking about the place that God's preparing for us. David, in David's time, the story picks up more steam. And we're told that there's going to be a descendant of David that will reign on a throne forever. So now we know there's a person. And then as we go through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Daniel, starts putting more and more detail into this person, the flesh and blood, the Son of Man, the Savior who is to come. But then when he comes, and Simeon sees him, and Anna sees him, it all starts to make sense. And it's almost like the relays come all the way around, and now the way forward is very clear. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and the baton is passed on to us. That's why in John chapter 20, 29, Jesus says to his disciples, he's actually speaking to doubting Thomas. You might remember the story. Thomas says, I can't believe in Jesus unless I see the wounds in his hands and his feet. Then Jesus appears, he says, Thomas, touch, feel, do what you need to do, check, satisfy yourself. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says this to Thomas. He says, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I always thought that this passage is talking about people like you and I, because we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, but yet we have believed. And I thought this is Jesus somehow giving us a fast forward pat on the back. Well done, you guys are going to come and you're going to follow me, because it's going to take great faith. I don't believe that anymore. I think what Jesus is actually talking about here is those who've come before. Those who didn't have the full story yet. Those who still had a couple of chapters missing. Yet they put their faith in me. Yet they trusted in me. Blessed are they who have not seen yet have believed. Blessed are Anna and Simeon and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those ones and David and all those who paid great prices. Who paid with their lives, some of them, because of their faith in me. Blessed are they who have not seen yet have believed. But for you, disciples, who were there live speaking to Jesus, and for you and I who now have what? We have God's word, the fullness of his word. We have the full story. You've seen. You are way more privileged, I believe God is telling us, than Anna and Simeon ever were. You have way more of the story. You have more to live on, more to put your faith into than they ever did. We've read the next chapters. And we're told exactly how this Messiah would bring about salvation to the world, bring about light to the Gentiles, bring about glory to Israel. And what's more, we also have a new anticipation. A new anticipation. Much as Simeon and Anna spent their days in the temple thinking, well, any day now, any day now, any day now. And they didn't want to miss a thing just in case they slept in that morning, and that was the morning when the Messiah arrived at them. I don't know. They had this great anticipation. You and I also ought to live our lives with great anticipation. Not about next week's Saturday morning. By all means, get excited about it. But what we're really longing for is the return of our coming King. That's what we ought to be anticipating.
That's what we ought to be anticipating. And faithfully living our lives focused on the Lord, no matter what hardship comes our way, no matter what we lose in the sake of the pursuit of Christ, but we live our lives in eager anticipation that maybe today, maybe today, maybe today, maybe today. And if you wait for another decade, you still get up every morning, you think to yourself, maybe today, maybe today, maybe today. And if there's another decade, and for goodness sake, if you die waiting for the Lord, there is no better way to live your life in eager anticipation. What exactly are we waiting for? Well, I'll tell you what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back in glory, coming on the clouds, as he says. C.S. Lewis says, the second time, the time of Jesus' triumphant return, is unlike the first, because this time he does not come in disguise. Christmas morning, Jesus is born into poverty, into a poor family in a stable. The second time he comes, announced by trumpet sound on the clouds to take home those who are his own and to lead us as our king as we live with him in an everlasting kingdom where there is no more suffering and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more joy. And if this wasn't like a Baptist church, people would say things like amen and hallelujah to something like that. But I get it. I get it. It's been a long year. That's what I'm anticipating. That's what I'm longing for. That's what keeps me coming back day after day after day. Are you clear on what it is that you're expecting, what it is that you're longing for? Then we long with eager expectation. And that feeling on Christmas morning where you open up the presents and there's these a couple of hours of just euphoria and joy, and then you wake up the next morning and you've got a tummy ache because you chowed too much and the house looks like a bomb hit it. Remember that short-lived celebration that is nothing compared to the eternal satisfaction that'll be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement of these two small characters, we might say, Simeon and Anna, who loved you deeply. But I thank you, Lord God, that the promises that you fulfilled for them, the promises that you give us are even greater than that. And you are the promise keeper. You've never failed. You've never fallen short. But all that you do, whenever you do fulfill promises, that's always greater than what we can expect and wrap our heads around. So this Christmas season, Father God, I pray that you flood our hearts with a sense of anticipation. Sense of readiness for your coming. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.